All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. I don't know why I've got somebody who's just very intent in calling me. Don't they know I'm at church? And they should be here. I should pick them up and say, where are you? But everyone I know is here, probably, basically. So anyway, we're in 1 Samuel, chapter number 2. If you remember from last week, in chapter 2, we deal with two different families. We have a part of the chapter deals with the family of Samuel, and then the other part of the family deals with deals with the family of Eli. Last week, we looked at Samuel's family. This week, we'll look at Eli's family. And I want you to notice that there are two parts to Eli's family that we'll be dealing with. One is with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The other one is with Eli himself. And we'll try to go through it quickly. For those of you that like to take notes, point number one tonight is we're going to look at the sins of the false prophets, and really it's the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. Now let me go ahead and say this. I know that Hophni and Phinehas are not false prophets. They were priests, but that term false prophets is used throughout Scripture, basically just referencing to anyone who's a corrupt spiritual leader. Even in the New Testament, you would refer to a preacher or a pastor who's maybe in sin or doing wrong or leading people astray as a false prophet. So they were not prophets, although they were acting as spiritual leadership. We'll see here in the chapter. Look at verse number 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. We already dealt with the first part of the chapter last week. And we'll look at 1 Samuel chapter number 12. If there's any way that I could get a cup of water or a bottle of water, I'd appreciate that. 1 Samuel chapter number 12, chapter number 2, and look at verse number 12. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Now, if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact, and I'm not going to take the time to do it tonight, but Belial is a reference to Satan. Beelzebub and all of those different names are a false god, and these people were not just worshiping a false god, but literally worshiping the devil. Notice what it says. They knew not the Lord, okay? These people, these boys were not saved. They were not believers. Look at verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething. Now that word seething, thank you very much, brother. Appreciate it. The word seething there means boiling. So what's happening here is that the people were bringing a sacrifice. They're bringing an animal, basically, to be sacrificed to the Lord. And what they were doing was they were boiling the animal. And notice what it says. With a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Look at verse 13. With a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. So here's what's going on. The people are bringing flesh. They're bringing an animal to sacrifice. And they're boiling this animal. And what's happening is that the Bible says there in verse 13, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came. And he came with this flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he would basically just kind of hit that flesh just as much as he could with this flesh hook of three teeth, and he would just try to pull off as much meat as he could. And whatever that he was able to pull off, he would put it into the pan or the cauldron or the pot there, and they would take that for himself. Now here's what you got to understand, and I'm not going to take the time to run through a bunch of verses. You can study this out on your own. But in the Bible, if you study the books of Exodus and Leviticus, the Levitical priesthood, you will find that often when they brought sacrifices to the tabernacle, that sacrifice was divided basically three ways. Some of them were completely given to God. But the ones that were divided, you had a portion that went to God, that was sacrifice. Then you had another portion that went to the priest. And that's basically how the priest got paid. They offered the sacrifices. They did the work of the tabernacle, but then they were able to eat off of that same sacrifice. And those were their wages for being priests. And then another part of that went to those who gave the sacrifice, you know? And in the New Testament church is the same way. We don't bring, you know, flesh to the house of the Lord, but you bring an offering to the Lord. You know, you go out and you work and you make money, and then you bring the Lord an offering back and a tithe or whatever you give. And when you give that back, part of that is spent, you know, to be able to pay staff and to pay the pastor and to pay those that work around here. Part of that is spent to, you know, pay the lights and all those things. And part of that is spent on you. Every time you come to an activity, every time you get a gift from the church, every time, you know, we have a meal or whatever, we don't charge for anything at Verity Baptist Church. And we'll talk about that here more in a minute. And what's used is the offering that you're given. Now, here's what you're going to understand. What they're doing was wrong, okay? They were not supposed to take a flesh hook of three teeth and take as much as they could. Now, have you ever seen, who's ever seen like a cartoon of the devil? And he had like this pitchfork. You ever seen a cartoon with, you know, he has like this pitchfork with three teeth? Basically, that's taken from this passage here, because the sons of Belial, the sons of the devil, are taking this pitchfork, this flesh hook of three teeth, and they're trying to grab as much as they can. And that's the picture that's being, that's illustrated there in those cartoons or whatever that is. Now, what the priests were supposed to do is they were supposed to take a portion that was a specific part. If you go back to the Levitical law, you'll notice that they were to be given a part of the breast or a part of the shoulder. They weren't just supposed to take as much as they wanted. But these priests are basically showing up with this, you know, satanic pitchfork, and they're saying, you know, I'm going to grab as much as I can for myself, and I don't care if God says I only take a shoulder. I don't care if God says I'm only supposed to take a breast. I'm going to take as much as I can for myself. Now, look at verse 15, and notice the other problem with what they're doing. 1 Samuel 2:15. Also, now here's the key word, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said unto the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for we will not have sodden. The word sodden means saturated with water, saturated with liquid. He says, he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. So here's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to burn the sacrifice. And every sacrifice in the Bible, you'll find that it was cooked or burnt. And that pictures the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was our sacrifice, the Bible says his soul went down to hell and he was in hell for 3 days and three nights. And he suffered the flames of hell to pay for our sins. And that's a script, that's a very scriptural doctrine. But what they were supposed to do was to burn it. But these young men, they did not want to wait till the fat was burnt and or till the animals burnt and then take their part. Notice it says before they burnt the fat. So they were trying to take their part before God took his part. Do you understand that? They were supposed to give God his section first and then give the priest afterwards, but they wanted it before they burnt it because they wanted it, look at the last part of verse 15, raw. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why they wanted it raw, but you could probably guess that maybe they wanted it raw because they wanted it cooked a certain way. You know, maybe they wanted it rare. Maybe they wanted to, you know, eat it with blood, which the Bible forbids in the book of Leviticus to eat blood and all those things. Or maybe they were selling it. I'm not really sure. But here's the point. They were taking more than they should, and they were taking it at the wrong time. God was supposed to take his part first, and then the priest got their part. But they said, no, we're going to take our part, and we're going to take it first. Now look at verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Now here you've got the men of Israel. They're saying, look, you can have as much as you want. I don't even care if I don't get a part. But just let God have his part, because here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, I came here to sacrifice to God. I want to make sure God gets what I brought to him. And they're saying, hey, burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Then he would answer him. So here's what the servant of Hophni and Phinehas would say. Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Look at verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men, and I want you to make note of this phrase, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now I want you to keep your finger there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, and go with me to the New Testament book of 2 Peter chapter number 2. 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2, and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation, towards the end of your Bible there. You got 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter number 2. And as we look at number 1 tonight, the sins of the false prophets, I want you to notice that financial gain from the house of God is a characteristic of false prophets. False prophets are always using the house of God to make money. Now listen to me. The Bible teaches that the man of God should get paid. The Bible says that, you know, if a man works, if he preaches the gospel, then he should get paid from the gospel. The Bible says to muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. The Bible says if a person is working and they're, you know, laboring in the word and doctrine, then they should get paid. There's nothing wrong with paying a pastor, paying of a priest, but they should not be in it for their own financial gain, where that's the only thing they're worried about. The only thing they want is to get money. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. But there were false prophets. You see that? False prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. And here Peter is warning against false teachers who are going to bring in false doctrine. And notice how they're going to do it. They're going to privately bring in damnable heresies. They're not going to stand up in front of everybody and say, hey, let me tell you something. I don't believe in eternal security. Or let me tell you something. I believe you got to repent of your sins in order to be saved. They're going to take people on outside or on the side or just privately talk to people, is what the Bible says, who privately shall bring forth in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That word means harmful. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. Now don't miss this, okay? Do you remember in 1 Samuel 2:17, it said, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord? Here the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that because of false prophets, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And that's the truth. You look at the, you know, Jimmy Bakers and Jimmy Swaggers or whatever. Those people were alive before I was too old to understand. But, you know, you look at these false prophets that are just going to court, you know, Clef O'Dollar or whatever, being taken to court for stealing money. You know, all these people, they make people say, I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with Christianity. Because they're tired of going to church and just having people constantly trying to get at their money and get them to give this and get them to give that. Now, notice verse 3. And through covetousness, you see that word covetous? Means to desire wealth, to desire things. It says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words. The word feigned means insincere. They're lying. Feigned words make, don't miss this, merchandise of you, whose judgment now of all of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So in 2 Peter we're told that the false prophets, they are covetous and they are making merchandise of you. They're making merchandise of those who they are supposedly ministering to. Go to, now, before you leave 2 Peter, do me a favor. Put a bulletin there, bookmark, ribbon, something. We're going to leave it, and we're going to come right back to it. But go to Jude. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. It's one chapter right before Revelation. Jude, and look at verse number 11. Now, an interesting study you may want to do, and we did this a couple years ago, on a Wednesday night, but you may want to do this, is study 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude, side by side. They're written by different men, you know, physically, but they're written by the same God, and they're almost parallel passages. I mean, the passages go hand in hand teaching us about false prophets. Look at Jude and verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And I want you to notice this phrase, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Remember Balaam in the Old Testament? He was getting paid to curse the children of God. And when God would not allow him to curse the children, you know, he tried multiple times. When God would not allow him, the Bible says that he advertised the children of God to the Moabites, to the world, and basically got them to fornicate, which is something else we're going to talk about tonight. But he advertised them because here's what he wanted. He wanted to get paid. And the Bible says in Jude that false prophets run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Go to John chapter number 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Let me show you something real quickly, and then we'll make some applications. John chapter number 2, this is one known passage, many of you know it, but it's good to look at it from time to time. John chapter number 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 2, and look at verse number 14. John chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. Okay, so Jesus walks into the temple, which is the, you know, equivalent of the tabernacle. The temple is what was built to replace the tabernacle. So he walked into the temple and he found those that sold. Notice, sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Now notice, and I want you to underline this, memorize it, do something with it. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. You see that? Now, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, were you supposed to be selling merchandise in the house of God? The answer is no. According to 2 Peter and Jude, what do false prophets do? They make merchandise of you. And you've got to understand, today we've got this, you know, movement of Christianity. Every time you turn on the stinking television and you want to watch Christian TV, or every time you turn on the radio and you want to listen to Christian radio, they're always trying to get you to what? Buy something. Send me in, you know, $20 and I'm going to send you this CD, or I'm going to, you know, sneeze in this handkerchief and it's going to be blessed by God. I'm going to send it to you and it's going to heal you, and they want your money. And you go to churches and they're trying to sell you a cup of coffee. They're trying to sell you a book. They've got the little bookstore. They've got their preaching CDs. Listen to me. The Bible says that it is false prophets who are trying to make merchandise of you. There's a reason why at Verity Baptist Church we sell absolutely nothing. You want a CD? It's free. You want a hymn book? You can take it. You want a Bible? They're free. We won't charge you for anything. You say, why? Because we are not to make merchandise of the house of God. That's what the Bible says. And it is false prophets who go out and say, yeah, I get paid to preach, but I'm going to try to make some extra money by selling my CDs too. I'm going to try to make some extra money by selling my books too. I'm going to try to make some extra money by getting people to buy this or buy that. I'm going to charge you for the donuts, and I'm going to charge you for the coffee. We're going to charge you for this, and we're going to charge you for that. We're going to charge you for this activity and that activity. I used to go to church all the time. They had all these activities, but you always have to pay $7. Hey, the Bible, you say, well, how do you pay for that here? People give, and then we use God's money, and you get a portion of that. At all the activities, you get a portion of that. Sitting here right now with these lights on, you get a portion of that. If you would have gave a little more, the air conditioner would be better, you know. You get a portion of that. Do you understand that? But here's what you got to understand. It is a characteristic of false prophets to make merchandise of God's people. And you know, the average church you go to, the pastor preaches two sermons. He's got his sermon that he preaches, but there's always this mini sermon. You ever experienced that? Right before the offering, they've got the little mini 5-minute sermon trying to guilt you into give. You know, we never do that here. We take an offering and we just say, we're going to take an offering. And, you know, and I'll preach on giving, and there's nothing wrong with preaching on giving. The Bible talks a lot about giving. But listen, the emphasis at Verity Baptist Church is not money. The emphasis is souls. The emphasis is getting people saved, helping people grow, helping them be discipled. Now, should they give? Of course they should. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But listen to me, that's between you and God. And it is a characteristic of false prophets to be covetous, to be greedy, to be running after money. So if you're ever worried, you know, I wonder if this guy is a good guy or if this guy is a bad guy, is this guy a good prophet or is this guy a false prophet? Just listen to what he's asking for. And if he's constantly just asking for money, that ought to just be a red flag. That this guy is a bad guy. Because we are not to make my Father's house, Jesus said, a house of merchandise. Now we'll take an offering. Why? Because that's scriptural. But the only money that should exchange hands at Verity Baptist Church is in the offering. That's it. We won't ever sell you anything. Or you can have whatever. You want the DVDs? You can have them. They're free. The church pays for them, and you can have them. Because it is a characteristic of false prophets to be greedy and to want to make gain from the house of God. Let me say this. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let me go ahead and say this. Not only should false prophets not be trying to make money off of the house of God, but you as church members should not be trying to make money off of the house of God. And, you know, I don't know that anybody's doing this, and I, you know, it's just good to say it every once in a while, but, you know, you want to sell Mary Kay, or you want to sell, you know, vacuums, or you want to sell Tupperware, or you want to do whatever, I'm all for that, I'm glad for you. You want to start a business, I'll pray for you. I've got a prayer list just for our business owners at Verity Baptist Church. I want to pray that God blesses your business and all those things, but listen to me, you should not use the house of God to make merchandise. Don't come in here trying to sell your Tupperware. Don't come in here trying to sell your Mary Kay. Don't come in here trying to get customers for your business. It's wrong to make the house of God a house of merchant. And I understand that, you know, obviously we have business owners and there's different brothers and sisters in our congregation that may use your business from time to time because they love you and they want to support you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who come to church for the only reason they're here is because they want to sell. It's because they want to get clients. And these you know, pyramid schemes, they tell people, go, start going to church. You know, and you'll find clients there. And listen, we are here to worship God. We are here to study the Word of God. We're not here to make money, and we're not going to make money from here, and you ought not be trying to make money either. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. The first characteristic we see, the first sin there of the false prophets is financial gain from the house of God. But notice the second one is fornication within the house of God. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 2 and look at verse number 22. 1 Samuel 2, 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they, notice, lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Can you get back to 2 Peter chapter 2? Let me show you another characteristic of false prophets. Not only are they greedy, and usually they're found out because they're stealing money or they're, you know, doing all these things with money, but another characteristic of false prophets is that they're usually in, you know, involved in physical relationships outside of marriage. Notice what the Bible says. 2 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse 14. Now remember, the context was about false prophets. 2 Peter 2, 14. Notice what the Bible says. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Now notice what it says. Beguiling unstable souls. The word beguile means tricking. Unstable souls is usually referring to someone who's not mature or doesn't have the discernment to be able to make good decisions. Beguiling unstable souls in heart they have exercised with covetous practices. And then notice these terms, cursed children. You know, you say, what is this talking about? You know, I believe it's talking about the fact that these are people that maybe were abused as children. And because of that, you know, and I'm not saying everybody that abuses a child becomes a reprobate. I'm not saying that at all. But we do know that some children can get abused and molested and allow that to maybe cause bitterness and anger in their heart, cause them to reject God, and eventually they become a reprobate. And guess what? They go and do it to other people as well. They take advantage of children. Look, these people have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Notice, beguiling unstable souls. People say, well, why don't you guys have a nursery? And why don't you guys have a Sunday school? And why don't you take all the little kids and put them in a room somewhere away from their parents and get some guy or get some gal to teach them? Here's why we will never separate a child from their parent is because God gave you that child to protect. And I cannot guarantee to you that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is, you know, clean and pure as they may be, and I hope they are. I hope there's nobody here who's a pedophile or a reprobate or a sodomite. But listen to me. I can't guarantee that. I'm not going to put my kids in some room by themselves without me there to protect them. You say, you don't trust me? No, I don't trust you. And you ought not trust me. God gave you those kids. And at Verity Baptist Church, we keep the family together. Why? Because we never have to worry about it. Kids are never away from their parents at Verity Baptist Church. They're always under the watchful eyes of the parents that God gave them. Why? Because there are false prophets out there. You don't think there are weirdos and creeps out there that come specifically to church to prey on children? And guess what? Those are the ones that want the children's ministries. When some guy walks up to me and says, hey, you know, I'd love to have a children's, I can take all the kids and take them in a room over there while you're preaching. Some guy says that to me, I get worried about him, you know. Like, why do you want all the kids by yourself? I'm not saying everybody does that is evil, but I'm saying this. Physical relationships outside of marriage is a characteristic of false prophets. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me say this. Just as false prophets and preachers should not be using the house of God to make merchandise, in the same way, the church members should not be using the house to make a God. Good night. Using the house of God to make merchandise. In the same way that false prophets fornicate and commit adultery and beguile unstable souls and have, you know, physical relationships that are sinful. In the same way, hey, no one in the church should be committing fornication within the church. Are you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Did I tell you to go there? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 13. Let's look at it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says this. Meat's for the belly and belly for the meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not, here's one thing the body is not for, fornication. Fornication is talking about having a physical relationship before marriage or outside of marriage. If you're married, it's adultery. But for the Lord, your body, see, listen, young children, Your body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. He says, should I take my body that is a body part of God and join it unto a harlot? Look at verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Look at verse 18. Flee fornication. The Bible says you got to run from it. Flee. Run away. Okay, children. Some, you know, you kids, you start growing up and you're a teenager. You're, you know, whatever age your dumb parents let you date. Please don't let your kids be dating when they're 14. That's just not a good move. Let me tell you something. Date, you know what the purpose of dating for is for? The purpose of dating is to find a spouse. Your 14-year-old's not ready to find a spouse, okay? So guess what? They shouldn't be dating, all right? You know, whenever you feel they are mature enough to get married, then let them date. For my kids, you know, it's going to be like 42. And for your kids, you know, you guys let them do things when they're 12 years old. You're crazy. Then you come crying to church, oh, she's pregnant. What do you think was going to happen? You let 14 and 15-year-olds run around by themselves for hours, unsupervised. And then they come back, and the Bible says, verse 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth, now don't miss this, kids, listen to me. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There is something about having a physical relationship with someone that is just something that's just not like every other sin. You just never let that go. You never forget that. It always will scar you for the rest of your life. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. You ought to do with your body what God wants you to do. Now, go to chapter 10 of the same chapter. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm trying to go quickly because it's warm and you don't like to suffer for Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 8. Look at what the Bible says. Now, fornication is not just a sin like any other sin. The Bible actually commands us, and I'm not going to take the time to develop it, but the Bible commands us to kick people out of church for being in the sin of fornication. And here's the reason why. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And we should not allow people to just be, oh, we're just shacking up and living together, and we're just in fornication, it's open. Hey, we should not allow that to be part of the congregation because we don't want our children to grow up thinking that's fine. It's not fine. You ought to get married. You ought to walk down the aisle a virgin and pure and clean before God. And you say, well, Pastor, I already messed up. Then ask God to forgive you and don't do it again. But the Bible says we are to flee fornication. And notice how important it is to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. And notice what the Bible says, and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000. Do you know that in the Old Testament, God killed 23,000 people for the sin of fornication? Because they were fornicating, he killed 23,000. It's just a sin like any other sin. No, it's not. It's a sin. Every other sin that a man committed, it's outside the body. Fornication, you hurt yourself inside. And God says it's not right. You ought not do it. So what do we see here about the sins of the false prophets? We see financial gain in the house of God. We see fornication within the house of God. Number two, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Number one, we see the sin of the false prophets, Hophni and Phinehas. But number two, I want you to see the sins of a failed parent. And that would be Eli. Notice verse 23. And he said unto them, this is Eli speaking to his sons. Why do ye such things? I want to say to Eli, it doesn't matter why they're doing what they're doing. It matters that they're doing it. You need to deal with it. But notice what he says. Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. He's talking about the fact that they are laying with the women that are assembled at the tabernacle. And he says, I've heard about what you're doing. It's not good. He's talking about the fact that people are coming to him and saying, hey, I brought an offering to the Lord and your children stole it from me and stole it from God and they're crooks and they're thieves and I'm not coming back. And he walks up to his kids and says, it's no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. He says, it's not. He said, why do you do such things? Look at verse 25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Now, I want you to key in on this phrase, verse 25. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, I want you to notice that Eli was a failure as a parent, and here's why. He failed at punishing and controlling and correcting his children. Now, if you've got a child in your home, I want you to listen to me very carefully. Let's go to Proverbs chapter number 13. Your job as a parent is to control your children. Your job as a parent is to restrain your children. Your job as a parent is to sometimes punish your children, to chasten your children. The Bible says in Proverbs 13 and verse 24, I want to talk for a minute just on this idea of spankings and of correcting. And please, if you're a parent, you've not been paying attention to all service, you've got kids in your house, right now you need to tune in because this could help you, this could make or break your relationship with your children. Proverbs 13, 24 says this, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." The Bible says that if you choose to not discipline your children properly, and the way the Bible teaches to discipline your children is what we call corporal punishment, is to inflict pain upon their rear end, okay? And I know today people say, you can't talk about that. Listen to me. We're not talking about child abuse. We're not talking about hitting your children. We're not talking about taking a fist and hitting them in the face. We're not talking about that at all. We're talking about lovingly and gently taking a disobedient child, a rebellious child, pulling their pants down or their skirt down to, expose their rear end. And here's what's interesting about a child's bottom. It's an area with a lot of padding and a lot of nerves. So guess what? You can inflict pain without injuring the child. And when we're talking about spanking, we're talking about it should hurt, but it should not injure. We're not talking about child abuse. If you walk out of here saying, "I can't believe that guy was saying," you're an idiot if you walk out of this room saying that I'm advocating child abuse. Okay, let me just go ahead and say that. Because people have this idea where they just want to hear what they hear, and this is what I heard, and that's why your child's a spoiled brat. But notice verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Don't tell me, "Oh, I just love him too much to spank him." The Bible says if you don't spank him, you hate them. "But he that loveth him chasteneth him." And I want you to notice these words, betimes, or that word betimes. The word betime means early. Listen, spanking must start early in the life of a child. Spanking must start early in the life of a child. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. If some of you parents would listen, it'd make your life a whole lot easier. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. And some of you that don't have kids yet, you ought to just be jotting some notes down and making some decisions in your mind right now. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Notice what the Bible says. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." The Bible says you ought to start early. Now listen to me. It ought to be age appropriate. Obviously, you discipline a 7-year-old different than you discipline a 1-year-old. You say, "You discipline a 1-year-old?" Absolutely, you discipline a 1-year-old, a 1.5-year-old, a 2-year-old. Some of you are waiting till your kid's 5 years old, and that's why they're out of control. Because for the first 5 years of their life, no one showed them any boundaries. Now look, the way you discipline a 2-year-old, a little pat on the hand, a little, pat on the thigh that doesn't even hurt them, they start crying more because they're offended that someone told them no than anything, but you ought to start at a young age. So spankings must start early in the life of a child. Here's why. Here's what I know about Eli. He did not spank his children. Because just the blatant disrespect, when he walks up to them and says, "I can't believe you're doing this," and they say, "Whatever, Dad," and they just keep doing what they're doing. And you say, well, they were older. Well, they were obviously under his authority because he's talking to them, and he's their boss because they're priests. The Bible says you ought to chasten your children while there is hope. Spanking must start early in life, in the life of a child. Number two, spanking should hurt the child, not injure, but it should hurt. Are you there in Proverbs 19? Look at verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope." Now notice this, "and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Okay, you know what that means? It hurts. If your kid's not crying after you spank him, you didn't do it right. And by the way, also just realize that some kids start crying like they're going to die. Before you just tell them, "I'm going to spank you," and they're like, So you ought not spare for their crying. You ought to make sure when you spank them, it hurts. Listen, parents, I'm just trying to help you out. You get this idea, you're going to spank your kid through their diaper or through their pull-up. Guess what a pull-up is? It's a piece of padding, okay? You got to make sure you hit the flesh so it stings, so that it hurts. Look at Proverbs 23, look at verse 13. Proverbs 23, verse 13. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him, that's the Bible word, not spanking. We use the word spanking because you can't handle the Bible word. But the Bible word is, if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. We're not talking about child abuse. We're not talking about injuring a child. If they are injured, you went too far and you need to knock that off. But it should inflict pain. That's the point. Spanking should hurt the child. And by the way, notice what you don't see Proverbs telling us. It doesn't tell you to take a 3-year-old and try to, like, you know, explain to them these things. I don't take my 2-year-old daughter and explain to her why you can't go play in the highway. I just tell her, stay on the sidewalk. And if she takes off the sidewalk, guess what happens? She gets a spanking. And it hurts. And she cries. But guess what she doesn't do? She doesn't disobey her dad again. And that's the point of spanking. You got to start early. It should hurt. Number 3, are you there in Proverbs 23? Look at verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Look at verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. That's what Eli failed to do. Look at Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Go back to 22, chapter 22. Look at verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's normal. It's normal for children to act up. Did you know that? It's normal for them to rebel. It's normal for them to do those things. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Listen to me, and this is where I think most parents fail. And I'm talking to independent fundamental Baptists. You spank, but nothing changes. Spanking, let me cue you in on something, should modify the child's behavior. Here's what I mean. If you keep spanking them over and over and over and over and over, month after month after month, years after years for the same thing, you're not doing it right. It should cause the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. Drive what far from them? Foolishness. So whatever they're doing that you're correcting them for, if they're not stopping, you're not doing it right. And you're probably not spanking them enough, or it's not hurting, or you're just sitting there and yelling at them and belittling them when you should just lovingly take that child, spank them, say, don't do that again, and move on. And correct the child. And you say, well, my kids still do bad things. Foolishness is not in the heart of the child. But spankings ought to modify the child's behavior. If they don't change their behavior, you're doing it wrong. Let me go ahead and just give some advice, because we're dealing with the subject, so let's deal with it. Let me give some advice for you, for those of you that are part of our church. Because obviously we're a family integrated church. And we have all our kids here together because we're not going to put them in a room with some pedophile. And we're not going to separate them from their parents. But obviously it's difficult to have kids in the service, especially at first because they have to get used to it. So let me give you guys some advice. You ought to have a time at home where your child is expected to sit quietly. Now, a perfect time would be like having family Bible time every day. A perfect time would be, you know, my wife, we have family Bible time. My wife has times in the mornings where she reads to the children the Bible, and then she reads books to them all throughout the day, and they're expected to sit. And that's a great training time, because you can make your child, you tell them, we're going to sit, we're going to read the Bible, and when they get up and they act up, then you can correct them and discipline them, and you have that training time at home, so you're not just training them here. You can do that at home, and by the way, you should do it here too. And there's nothing wrong. Let me go ahead and say this. There's nothing wrong with a mom and a dad who are taking a child in and out of service to correct that child. Because here's what they're, you know, you say, well, it's kind of distracting. But here's the thing. We're going to reap the benefits from that when that child sits properly and is behaved well. Now, here's the thing. If they're not changing, then you're doing something wrong. But at home, you ought to have time, and every family ought to have time, where they sit down with their children, they read the Bible, they expect their children to sit quietly, and you can use that time as training. Because here's what Eli failed to do. He failed to correct his children when it was early, when it was be times, when there was hope. And then he had a 17-year-old that would not listen to him, because he didn't have a 7-year-old that he forced to listen to him. So you ought to correct your children, and Eli failed to punish or discipline his children. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 27. Not only did Eli fail to correct his children, but Eli also failed to prioritize his children. Notice chapter 2, verse 27. And there came a man of God, unto Eli. Now, for the rest of the chapter, we're basically going to listen to a sermon from a man of God that shows up to kind of just tell Eli off. Now, let me go ahead and say this, and this isn't part of the sermon, but just something interesting. We don't know who this man is. We're never given a name. Here's all we know. He did not compromise, and he preached the truth. And the idea that you can get from that is this. If you preach the truth as a preacher of the Word of God, you will often go unknown. The preachers that are famous, the Rick Warrens, the Joel Osteens, are a bunch of liars that just want your money. That's why they don't ever tell you. They don't ever tell you anything that might offend you. Because they want to keep you happy. You're fornicating. You're a drunkard. Your kids are running around and you don't correct them. That's fine. It's no problem. Just stay right here and give me your money. That's what they want. But this man of God, he wasn't famous. He wasn't on TV. He wasn't on radio. But he showed up and he preached the truth. Now notice what he says. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord. And that's what a preacher is supposed to do. Is preach the Bible, preach the Word of God, not opinion, not philosophy, not, you know, these little tidbits of what I think you should do. Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose them out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Look at verse 29. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. Now notice, he's about to put his finger on Eli's problem. This is how it is, you know, when we're in church, and I'm preaching about, you know, all those parents that don't spank their kids, and you spank your kids, and you're like, yeah, get them. And I'm preaching about the sodomites, and you're like, yeah. I'm preaching against the abortionists, and you're like, yeah. And then I start preaching against something that just comes right down your aisle, and you're like, ah, I can't believe, Pastor. Here's what this guy's going to do. He's been saying all these things, but he's about to put his finger on Eli's problem. Notice what he says. And honorest thy sons above me. Talking about God. See, the problem with Eli is that he had the wrong priorities. He loved his kids more than he loved God. Can you love your kids too much? Oh, absolutely. See, there ought to be priorities in the home. Let me give you the priorities in the home. God first, your spouse second, your children third. God first, your spouse second, children third. God always comes first. And you ought not be choosing your family over God, your kids over God, your spouse over God. It's a sin. But, parents, your spouse ought to come before your children. Because guess what? When the kids are gone, your spouse will still be there, Lord willing. And you know that most people that get a divorce after their children leave the home? You know why? Because most people stay married for their kids. And when the kids leave the home, they get a divorce. And here's the problem with that, is that those are people that love their children more than their spouse. And you have to have a united front. Listen, I know I'm saying a lot of things, but I'm just trying to help you out. Your children should never see mom and dad divided. Do you understand that? Listen, ladies, when your husband says something and you maybe don't agree with it, and you say, no, I don't like that, you have not let your kids know you don't agree with it. Dad's always right. And that same thing, your wife says something to her children, and you say, well, I don't think that. You need to take her aside, and you need to talk to her. You say, you know, I don't like that, or I don't think that's right. I don't think we should do that. But never in front of the children should you be divided. You understand that? Dad should always support mom. Mom should always support dad. If a house be divided, it cannot stand. And you ought to choose your spouse. You ought to side with your spouse before you side with your children. And number three, your children ought to come. The best thing, somebody said this quote, I thought it was good. The best thing a man can do for his child is to love their mother. Say, well, is it healthy for the child to be third place in the father's or mother's heart? Absolutely, it's the healthiest thing you could do for them. If they know that God comes first, their mom comes second, and they come third, it's the best thing you could do. Because here's what Eli did. He honored his sons before and above God, and he ruined them. Because as far as they were concerned, it's all about me. Me, 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 me. And there are homes right now where kids are running the home. They're the ones in charge. They decide where they go, when they go, what they do. And it's wrong. So number one, we see there that Eli failed to punish his children. Number two, we see that Eli failed to prioritize his children. Number three, Eli failed to prepare his children. Look at verse 30 there. We'll finish up. We'll be done right here. Verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now listen to what the Bible is teaching here, okay? God says, He said, I reserve the right to change my mind. He said, I did say this, but now I've changed my mind. No, he says, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor. You ever heard of the golden rule? Treat others the way you want to be treated. Jesus taught that. Well, guess what? God says the same thing. I'll treat you the way you treat me. And by the way, that's why some of you can't say, well, God, I feel like God's against me. No, it's probably you're against God. And God says, I'll treat you the same way. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. God says, you'd want to despise me, I'll lightly esteem you. Look at verse 31. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And look, that's not good news when you're the old man in the house. Do you understand that? Eli's the old man in the house, and he says, there's not going to be an old man in this house. And Eli's like, wait, that's me. Look at verse 32. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, and all thy wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar. He says, and if I do let someone survive, the ones I don't kill shall be to consume thine eye and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Now here's what you understand. God said, I'm done with your family, and I have no use for your children. In fact, I'm just going to kill them. And we'll see later on in 1 Samuel that God ended up killing them. But look at verse 35. And I will raise me up a faithful priest. That's Samuel. That shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, that he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now here's what I want you to get. Hophni and Phinehas were supposed to be that priest. Everything you read about Samuel in the Bible, as all the great things we've read about him already and the things we will read in the future, were supposed to be about Hophni and Phinehas, but they were raised by a failure of a dad and a failure of a mom. And God said, I have no use for your children. I'm going to kill them all, both in one day, and I'm going to raise me up a faithful priest. And here's the problem. Eli failed to prepare his children for their future. They were supposed to be the priest. They were supposed to be the high priest. They were supposed to be the spiritual leader. But he failed to prepare them. What are your goals for your children? My goals for my children, the goals that my wife and I have set for our kids, the things we pray for them every day. We pray for our children every day that they'll walk with the Lord, that they'll be saved. And not just saved, but that they'll walk with God, that they'll love the Lord and fear the Lord. We have a goal for our children to be productive, to not be lazy, to not be slothful, to be hard workers. We have a goal for our children to be competent. We want them to be smart and educated. We want them to learn how to learn. You know, one of the things that I often pray is that God will allow us to raise children that are competent, that are productive, so that they can provide for themselves. I want my boys to be able to provide for their future wives and their children. I want my daughters, if they ever find themselves as widows or alone for whatever reason, that they have enough sense up here to be able to provide for themselves and make money if they need to. Hopefully they'll marry a man that'll take care of them. But I want them to be competent. I want them to be able to provide for themselves. I want them to walk with God. So guess what? Everything we do with our children is geared towards those goals. Why do you have Bible time with your kids? Because we want them to love the Lord. Why do you teach your kids all these different things, have them read all these books? Because we want them to be competent. Why do you have chores for your children? Why do you make them get up at a certain time and do all these things? Because we don't want them to be lazy. Why don't we let them sit in front of the Xbox for 12 hours every day? Because we don't want them to be slothful. We have goals for our kids. We have a goal we're trying to hit. Here's a question I have for you. Do you have any goals for your kids? Because Eli failed to punish his children. He failed to prioritize his children. And he failed to prepare his children for their future. So we saw in this chapter, verses 12 through 17, dealt with the sins of the false prophets, Hophni and Phinehas. In verses 22 through the end, we saw there the sins of a failed parent. And Lord willing, we don't have any false prophets here, and Lord willing, we don't have any failed parents. But these are lessons that you can take, apply them to your life, wherever they may fit. Let's bow our heads.